16 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let us pray. Again, our Father, we come to you filled with thanksgiving. Lord, who are we that we should be called your children, even as we confess tonight? There's nothing in us that makes us worthy of your love. There's nothing in us that can satisfy the righteous requirements that you have. We're conceived in sin. As David said, in sin my mother conceived me. We're born in sin. We live in sin. As our confession teaches, we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Lord, who can know his heart? Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And yet you loved us. You set your love upon us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You came down. You chose us. You worked in our hearts. You sent the Spirit to draw us to him who is our life. And we have the knowledge of you because of your great love for us. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you for this world that you made. And it is a beautiful world. You created it. You made it good. And even though the fall has corrupted mankind and much that's in the world, yet we can look around and we can see the heavens above. We can see the plants, the trees, the skies, the animals, the birds, all these things that you have made, and know that you made them and that they all sing out in praise to you, that the heavens declare your glory. The firmament shows your handiwork. The stars sing out your praise. The creatures praise you. The trees of the hill clap their hands and give praise to you. Oh, Lord, let us, too, praise you and give you thanks for who you are and what you've done. We thank you, too, that we can bring our prayer requests to you, that you care about us, that you hear our prayers, that we're to be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make our requests known to you, and we do. We come to you, Lord, for we acknowledge that we are weak. We don't always know what to do. In fact, usually we don't. We guess. We try to figure out what's best. But you know, Lord, and we do pray that you would guide us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you'd give us that wisdom that we need to do what's right. Help us, Lord, to follow after you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, make us a light in the world, a testimony to you, that men may see our good works and glorify you. We thank you for the things that you've done in our midst. We thank you for the announcement this morning of another covenant child, and we do pray you'd be with the Johnsons, keep Emily especially well and her baby well. Thank you that you are adding to our church. We thank you for this child. We thank you for the marriage anniversaries that we heard of. We thank you for the announcement of another engagement. We thank you, Father, that Serena got back and got her mother settled in. We thank you for being good to us. We thank you for safety as we go out and come back. We thank you that our pastor and wife made it back safely. And we thank you for your blessings on us day by day. We thank you that Dr. Dyer can be with us and bring us the word again. Lord, in many ways and many things, you have blessed us and been good to us. And we give you thanks and praise in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. And again this evening, Dr. Sid Dyer, professor over at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, will be with us and bring us a word. Dr. Dyer.
People of God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we do acknowledge that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we are thankful that the Holy Spirit effectively wields that sword. And we do humbly ask that in this time of our worship, that he would very wonderfully and powerfully wield that sword to cut away what needs to be cut away, and then to heal where we need to be healed. Father, we acknowledge that true preaching is supernatural. It is that which is produced by the Spirit working in the preacher. But there's also that supernatural element of the word going forth in the power of the Spirit and working in those who hear that proclamation. Father, we desire for you to show yourself faithful and strong in the proclamation of your word. Father, may it be that no one would leave this place this evening unaffected by the proclamation of your holy word. Lord, we ask that you would grant this blessing, not only for our own sake, we who are your blood-bought children, but we ask you to do that, even for your own glory. And we ask that you would also do it in such a way that we would leave this place with a greater rejoicing than we entered with, because you have blessed us with the proclamation of your holy word. We ask this in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. During the Battle of Waterloo, when the future of all Europe hung in the balance, on a hill in the battlefield sat a farmhouse called Quatre Bras. Napoleon immediately saw the strategic value of that farmhouse and ordered it be taken and held at any cost. The Duke of Wellington was equally keen to perceive the strategic value of that farmhouse. Quatre Bras became the hottest point in the battle that day. It was captured and recaptured several times. Neither side spared men nor munitions to either capture or hold on to or recapture Quatre Bras. Each side knew that the ultimate victory depended on the side that held Quatre Bras. There is a strategic place in our battle against the forces of the devil. There is a strategic place where we do battle against the kingdom of the devil. There is for you and for me our own personal Quatre Bras. There is for this church its own Quatre Bras, the place where the battle rages the hottest. If only we could see this. Our Quatre Bras is the place of prayer. So how's your prayer life? Are you holding on to your Quatre Bras? Or do you find that you tend to give up too easily? In the chapter that has just been read, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, we can see that Paul's ministry did not merely involve preaching. We so often think of Paul as the great missionary, the one who we see as preaching in the book of Acts. But one of the things that we learn in Ephesians the first chapter that we considered this morning, and in this chapter as well, is that Paul was a man of prayer. Undoubtedly, that's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus so powerfully ministered through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul ends chapter 3 with a prayer for the Ephesians. That is the conclusion of the first section of the book. The book can be divided nicely into three sections. Chapters 1 through 3 give us the spiritual wealth of the church. If you look at 3:8, we read at the end of that verse, we read about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that's what he's unpacked up to that point, this point in the epistle. Then there's the next section. That's the spiritual walk of the church, chapter 4 through chapter 6 and verse 9. And the last section is the spiritual warfare of the church, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. So as I said, Paul ends chapter 3. He ends this first section of the book with a prayer on behalf of the Ephesians. This prayer contains one petition with three successive purposes. The essence of the prayer is for God the Father to strengthen them in the inner man by the Spirit in order that Christ may dwell in their hearts, in order that they may comprehend and know the love of Christ, in order that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then Paul presents a closing doxology. The message this evening will focus on the prayer, but I'm going to draw your attention at the end of the sermon on that doxology because of how it relates to Paul's prayer. It is important to notice that Paul's prayer here comes just before what we think of as the practical portion of the letter. I mentioned this morning that this prayer that he offers in chapter 1 for the Ephesian believers, that they would be enlightened, that they would understand the Scripture, and we looked at those three purposes for why they needed to be enlightened. That would be so that they would understand. They would need that enlightenment to understand the rest of the Scripture as it would have been read in their worship services. And here we come to this point in the letter just before Paul begins to set before them these various Christian duties. The implication is that this prayer was needed to be answered in the lives of these Ephesian believers so that they would be strengthened to fulfill all of their Christian duties. Very strategically placed. Now, if you look at chapter 5, verses 18 and following, what do you find? You find that Paul is developing the interpersonal relationships within the family. How wives are to submit to their husbands, how husbands are to love their wives, how children are to obey their parents. One of the things that's so often neglected is where Paul begins that section. It's in chapter 5 and verse 18 where he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you need the power of the Spirit if you're a wife to be a good wife. You need the power of the Spirit to be a good husband if you're a husband. And if you are a covenant child, you need the power of the Spirit to be a good child. You follow what I'm saying? And then you go to chapter 6. How does he start with the Christian warfare? He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So he's developing that concept in this book, the need to be strengthened. And it's very significant that Paul picks up where he left off in the preceding prayer. He actually ends this he actually, I'll get it straight. Where he ended in the prayer in chapter 1 is where he picks up again. Remember, you had them needing to be enlightened by the Lord so that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward those who believe. And now he is praying for the strengthening of these Ephesian believers. Very important that we see the Trinitarian nature of this prayer. Paul prays to the Father. It's the Spirit who strengthens, and it's the Son who indwells. Look at the petition there in verse 16. That he would grant you, according to his riches, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. See, Paul doesn't want these Ephesian believers to be like those that he describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. He talks about those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Notice the phrase, according to the riches of his glory. He's asking God the Father in this prayer to grant to these believers, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. According to the riches of his glory. What does he mean by that phrase, according to the riches of his glory? What he's getting at is that he's praying that God would supply an abundance of this strengthening in the lives of these believers. It's according to the riches of his glory. Now, let's suppose that you know somebody who's extremely wealthy. Let's just hypothetically say you are good friends with maybe Donald Trump. And you have a very pressing financial need. And you go to Donald Trump and you explain to him that you have a very pressing financial need, and he's listening intently, and he says, well, I will give you a financial gift out of my great wealth. And you're thinking, this is wonderful. But instead of pulling out a checkbook, he just reaches into his pocket, pulls out some loose change, and says, here you go. Well, that was out of his great wealth, right? But what if he said, I will give you a financial gift according to my great wealth? That takes on a whole different perspective, doesn't it? And so, as I said, that phrase, according to the riches of his glory, the sense is at a level consistent with the riches of his glory. So again, this has the understanding of an abundant supply of this divine power. It's not just out of or on the basis of, but according to. Now, he talks about the riches of his glory. The glory here would refer to all of his divine attributes. That would refer to his infinite power, his infinite knowledge, his infinite wisdom, his infinite love, his infinite mercy, on and on. Think about that. Is not our God rich, abundantly rich in glory? And to understand what Paul is saying here should give us great encouragement. Do you want this prayer to be answered in your life? You should. I certainly do. As I said this morning, I'll say it concerning this prayer, this is one that you should pray not only for yourself, but also for others. This is not just some model prayer that we can look at Paul and study his psychology or study his spirituality. This is something for us to see as an example of prayer that we should pray for ourselves. Notice that the agent of this strengthening is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who empowers you in the inner man. That refers to your intellect, your volition, and your emotions. The Spirit works in you in all these areas to strengthen you. And again, Paul is praying that God would do this according to the riches, or at a level consistent with the riches of God's own glory. One of our graduates, I think some of you do know who he is. I'm not going to mention his name. But he came and spoke at one of our commencement exercises. And in the sermon that he preached for that occasion, he admitted that the reason why his first pastorate failed was because he relied too much on himself and not enough on the power of God. His second pastorate is thriving. His second pastorate is thriving because he learned he needed to rely upon the working of God in his ministry. Well, you need to rely upon the working of God within you for your own personal life, how you live before the Lord. But having prayed for God the Father to strengthen these believers, Paul then goes on to give us three purposes for why these believers and why you and I need to be strengthened. Here are these purposes. They needed, you and I need to be strengthened in order that Christ may indwell us. Look at how Paul goes on in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, we understand from texts like Romans 8, 9, that believers receive the Spirit when they're converted. So what Paul is talking about here isn't conversion. He's talking about an increase of the indwelling of Christ within these believers. In other words, this is an increase of this blessing. And the increase of this blessing means that Christ's divine influence becomes more active, consistent, powerful, and effective in your life. The indwelling of Christ, the increase of His dwelling within you, results in His divine influence becoming more active, consistent, powerful, and effective in your life. Do you see why you need to pray this prayer? That you need not only to be strengthened, but why do you need to be strengthened? Why do you need to be strengthened? With might, through the Spirit, in the inner man. It's that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. Whose faith is he referring to? You should notice when we are pointed to divine sovereignty and to human responsibility. Now, we do know that faith is a gift. Correct? We don't have a problem with that as Presbyterian and Reformed people. Let me just give you a side comment. Understand that when faith is described as a gift, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit didn't believe for us. You follow what I'm saying? The gift is that the Holy Spirit is the one who caused us to believe. He's the one who caused us to embrace Jesus Christ, who is freely offered to us in the gospel. And we need to understand that this indwelling of Christ includes the necessity of us believing that this purpose will be realized in us when we pray for God to strengthen us with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Never forget the importance of faith in connection with the answering of this prayer in your own life. And then Paul goes on. This is in verses 18 and 19. He points out that they needed, and you and I need, to be strengthened and indwelt by Christ in order to comprehend and know Christ's love. The word here that's translated at the beginning of verse 18, be able, is not actually the best translation. I found out this afternoon that there's somebody that likes the ASV 1901. The ASV 1901 got this correct. The idea here is to be made strong or to be strong. That's the point. It's still continuing that theme of strengthening. It's not just the idea of being capable of doing something, but being strong, to be powerful to do something. And what is that? To know and to comprehend the love of Christ. It's very important that we realize that we need to know and comprehend the love of Christ. Notice, though, how he begins verse 18. Well, actually, back to verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And we'll stop there. But notice, what we have here is that you, being rooted and grounded in love. The sense is that you, because of being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the vastness of Christ's love. Again, because of being rooted and grounded in love, you are then made capable of understanding the vastness of Christ's love. I do want to draw your attention to that phrase, with all the saints, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. As I mentioned this morning, we must keep our focus where it needs to be, on the corporate nature of our faith. We need to understand that we are collectively the body of Christ. We need to understand that it's important for us to recognize the connection that we are supposed to have with one another. Boy, one of the things I enjoyed after the service this morning was people just staying in fellowship. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been to churches where as soon as the benediction is pronounced, people are right out the back door heading home. I'm glad that's not true of this congregation. Always remember that you have a relationship not only to your Savior, you have a relationship with one another. And see, Paul here is actually pointing them beyond their own congregation. He's pointing them beyond their own congregation. That's what he's getting at when he says, with all the saints. One of the things I love about Presbyterianism, the interconnectivity of our churches. That's a beautiful thing. A presbytery is a beautiful thing. A general assembly is a beautiful thing. Yes, we want to know and comprehend the love of Christ with all saints. Now, some believe that the object of the dimensions is not expressed. And there are several different suggestions about what that might be. Just want you to know that here in the New King James, I have a dash at the end of verse 18. So it's like there's this break here. But anyway, those who believe that the object is not expressed and has to be suggested, they suggest that these dimensions express the vastness of God's grace, the vastness of God's redemptive work, the vastness of the mystery that he's just spoken about there earlier in chapter 3. Some have suggested it's an expression, these dimensions express the vastness of the Christian temple, which he describes at the end of chapter 2. The object is actually there. The object is Christ's love. It's too bad this has been missed by so many. The Greek has a conjunction. Some of you might have your Greek New Testament with you. Actually has a conjunction. It should be understood to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. Those two things are brought together. Why do you and I need to be strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Spirit? Why do we need to be indwelt by Christ, having received that power? Is it so that we can know and comprehend the love of Christ? This is where Paul is leading up to. There are several excellent translations that have the "and" there, and I'm very thankful for that. King James, ESV, New American Standard, even the NIV. Okay, I'm not a real fan of the NIV. If that's your preference, that's fine. But I'm just really thankful that it's understood in so many versions that Paul is talking about comprehending and knowing the love of Christ. That's what he's getting at, the vastness of Christ's love. The vastness of Christ's love. You might think, oh, Christ's love for me is not very intense. I just don't think that he loves me very intently. Let me assure you, he does love you very intently. More so than you can even imagine. Understand this. If you are a blood-bought Christian, and if you're a Christian, you've been blood-bought, the measure of Christ's love for you is the measure of his suffering on the cross in your place. Think about that. The measure of the intensity of Christ's love for you is measured by the intensity of his suffering upon the cross when he died for you. Both of those, the intensity of his love for you and the intensity of his suffering on the cross for you, are both unlimited. Do you believe that? Don't ever think that Christ's love for you is not intense. It can't be any more intense than it is right now. Understand that. There is only one group that has any concept of the intensity of Christ's suffering when he hung on the cross. There's only one group, and that's the people who are suffering in hell today. They have a sense of the intensity of Christ's suffering on the cross, but they have no concept of the intensity of his love for his elect. No concept of the intensity of his love for you. The dimensions express that no matter how far you go in any direction, you will never reach the limit of Christ's love. No matter how far you go in this direction, No matter how far you go in this direction, no matter how far you go in this direction, you will never reach the end of Christ's love for you and for his people. The dimensions tell us what? That his love has the width and the length to include those of all nations. His love has the depth to reach to the lowest sinner. His love has the height to raise his people to the joy and glory of heaven. I hope you're sitting there thinking, this is overwhelming, that Christ would love me this much. The Greek word here that's translated know in verse 19 refers to knowledge gained by experience. Charles Hodge, in his commentary, suggested that the word feel has an approximation of what this word means in this context. So it'd be to comprehend and feel the love of Christ. I think he's got something there, but I think we can take it one step further. The word enjoy. The reason why you and I need to be strengthened in the inner man with might through his Spirit, not only that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, but also that we would be able to comprehend and to enjoy the love of Christ. Are you enjoying the love of Christ? Do you delight in the love of Christ? There's one commentator who describes Paul's desire for the Ephesians to know and comprehend the love of Christ, which passes understanding. He calls it a magnificent paradox. But it's not a paradox. See, Paul is not expressing his desire for believers to know the unknowable. That would be a paradox, wouldn't it? To know the unknowable. No, what Paul is seeking for these believers to understand and for you and I to understand is that Paul is praying that we would know what is beyond our natural ability to fully know. To know what is beyond our natural ability to fully know. See, this is why you need to be strengthened for Christ to indwell you. Your progress in comprehending and knowing the love of Christ will never end. It will never, ever, ever end. I'm not just talking about in this life. I'm talking about in eternity. Do you believe that Christ's love is infinite? Do you believe it is without limit? We're going to be exploring the love of Christ for all of eternity, along with so many other glorious attributes of our dear God and our dear Savior. But notice how he concludes the last purpose. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to point out, first of all, that the word here, the preposition that's translated with, actually is better understood to mean to or unto. The preposition refers to a point to which we are being filled and implies progress. To be filled unto all the fullness of God. The commentary literature has all kinds of interpretations about what does it mean to be full of God, or what does the phrase fullness of God mean? I think there's a simple answer to that. Paul is pointing us to Christ himself. What would it look like to be filled with the fullness of God? I don't know about you. I think it would be Christ-likeness. Is that not the goal? The great goal of our faith is to be more and more transformed into the image of our dear Savior. Yes, that is the great goal, to be Christ-like, which will be manifested by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And I believe what Paul is doing here is he's brought us full circle. He prays for God the Father to strengthen these believers that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And now he's saying he's going from dwelling to being full. You see the progression here. He's moved from Christ indwellingness to being filled with our Savior. Paul moves to the doxology there in verse 20. I want you to listen to this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What Paul is saying in verse 20 is that because God's ability is beyond everything, that is, it's unlimited, he can do abundantly beyond what we ask or think. Okay, I'm going to borrow something from this morning's message. It seems to me that we tend to ask God for a hot dog when he wants to give us a steak dinner with all the trimmings. You understand what I'm saying? Our prayer life should match the greatness of our God. We should ask great things from our God because we recognize how truly great he is. So he is able to do abundantly beyond what we can think or ask. And our prayer should correspond with our request. Yes, we should pray for people who have needs. There's nothing wrong with praying for what might think of as simple things, of course. There was somebody, does anybody here know who, I don't usually ask questions from the pulpit, I hope you'll forgive me. Shelby Moon, anybody know who he is? Shelby Moon is a PCA pastor in New Mexico. It was announced in a chapel service that he had 8 weeks to live. And so we started praying for Shelby Moon. I've been praying for Shelby Moon, I guess, about every day for over 2 years. A man who was told that he only had 8 weeks to live, by the grace and mercy of God, has lived 2 years beyond that. The doctors are baffled by this. If I told you the whole story, I mean, you'd realize how miraculous this is. I can still remember the reaction when this was announced in chapel. It was something like, so let's just pray that God will be merciful to him and comfort his wife, you know, who's going to be a widow soon, and he's got a lot of kids, and comfort his children, and may the Lord bless him as he is taken home in about 8 weeks. I'm thinking, I ain't praying that way. I'm praying for God to heal him. Why shouldn't I? Does this mean that every time we pray for somebody that God is going to miraculously intervene? I've got a good friend of mine who's in the Free Presbyterian Church. who has brain tumors. I've been praying for him for months and months, but his condition hasn't improved. He's lost his eyesight. He's lost the ability to speak. But I'm going to still keep praying for God to say to heal him. Why? Because my God is able to do abundantly beyond what I can think or ask. It's in his hands whether or not he heals my friend, Mark Allison. But I do believe that I should be praying for him. When Augustine and his mother, Monica, lived in Carthage, Monica and Augustine were walking on the docks in the harbor there in Carthage. And Augustine stopped at one of the ships there. And he told his mother that he was going to meet a friend on board, and it would probably be a long visit. So he suggested that she go up the hill to Cyprian's chapel and pray and wait for him. That's what she did. She went up to Cyprian's chapel and she prayed. She was afraid that her son was going to sail away on that ship to Rome. And so she prayed, hoping that her son would come show up, but he didn't. She prayed all night. And all the time that she was praying, Augustine was on the boat sailing for Rome. Augustine, before the Lord saved him, was a very debauched man. And Monica did not want him to go to Rome, where she knew that that was a wicked, wicked city. But in Rome, he met Ambrose. And as a result of Ambrose's ministry, Augustine was converted. You see, the Lord didn't answer Monica's words, but he certainly answered her worries. Sometimes when we pray and we don't see that immediate answer, we need to remember that God can reverse any situation. He can make anything that seems like a bad situation into a good situation. Hold on to that. But we see in this text, in verse 19, not only God's unlimited ability, his unlimited power, which, by the way, again, this power is according to the power that works in us. And I'll get back to that in just a minute. But notice, we should join God's unlimited ability, his unlimited power, to his unlimited love, which is what we find in verses 18 and 19. See, that's the reason why you can expect God to do for you abundantly what you ask or think, is because his unlimited power is joined to his boundless love. And again, he refers to that love in verses 18 and 19. The power that Paul refers to here is the Holy Spirit. That's evident from verse 16. But look again at those words. According to the power that works in us. He is able to do abundantly above and beyond what we can think or ask, and it's according to the power that works in us. When he refers to the exceeding abundantly, I'll get it, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, he is talking about the power of God working for us. Same thing that I mentioned concerning the prayer there at the end of chapter 1. Think about this. The same power that works for you the divine power that works for you is also the same divine power that works in you. You see, what this means is that the sanctifying power that works in you is unlimited, and the power that God exercises on your behalf is also unlimited. Sanctification is the supernatural work of your omnipotent God, who uses the same power to work on your behalf. Let me say that again. Sanctification is the supernatural work of your omnipotent God. Do you believe that? And that same power that He works for you is what He works in you. And as I said this morning, perhaps the reason you have doubts about God working for you is because you don't sense Him working in you. There's a connection between those two. Do you sense God working in you? Do you sense His sanctifying work, His sanctifying power in you? There's a very interesting story that has come down to us from the days of the Renaissance. A young sculptor had just finished a statue of an angel, and he then concealed himself so that he would be able to hear what his mentor, Michelangelo, would say when he saw it. So the sculptor kept himself hid. Michelangelo arrived. He looked at the statue for a while, and the young sculptor waited in breathless suspense to hear the great master's verdict. Finally, he heard Michelangelo say, "It only lacks one thing," and then Michelangelo left. Well, the young sculptor remained concealed until he was sure Michelangelo had left. But he was brokenhearted. He could not imagine what that statue lacked. In his mind, it was a masterpiece. But Michelangelo said it lacked something. And so, if you know anything about artist types, he was brokenhearted to the point that he could neither eat or sleep for days. And a close friend became very concerned, and so he decided to go to Michelangelo's studio to inquire, what did the statue lack? And when the friend arrived at the studio and inquired, Michelangelo said, "It only lacks life. It only lacks life." There are many professing Christians who are like that statue. They have outwardly conformed to what a Christian is supposed to be, but something's lacking. They either have no spiritual life in them, or they have very little spiritual life in them. True Christianity is the result of spiritual life. And with this comes the power of God to transform lives. Thus Paul prays to God to increase the strength of these Ephesian believers so that they would enjoy everything else that follows. To be indwelt by Christ, to know and comprehend, or you could say, and to enjoy the love of Christ, and to be filled with the fullness of Christ. As I mentioned, this is a prayer that comes just before the practical portion of this epistle. Very strategically placed where it is, so that those who read this prayer would understand they need this prayer answered in their life so they can fulfill all of those Christian duties that Paul would set before them in the remaining chapters. Do you desire for this prayer to be answered in your life? I have to constantly remind myself to pray this prayer. I have to constantly remind myself to pray the prayer in chapter 1. But it's something we should do. It is my prayer for you that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, because of being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for this prayer. And Father, we recognize that this isn't just something that tells us about Paul. It tells us something about our Lord Jesus, who would have this prayer answered in our lives. Lord, may we remember to pray this prayer for ourselves and even for others. Father, we ask this in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.